Welcome. If it's your first time here, my name is Adrian. Good to meet you all. If you've been on our social media, so if you follow us on social media, you may have seen, I was telling a story about me being 7, 8 years old, burning down the house. Not the front yard, but yes, true story. And it actually ties in with the title of my message this morning, The Man in the Fire. Because that morning, I was in the middle of a fire, and it was not the only thing that burnt on that particular day. No, my cousin and I, as boys, we get together, we discover some matches, and we were playing in the front yard. You know, you'd start a match and start a little thing, because it's just more controlled, and you throw sand on it, and it goes out. It's a brilliant game. Don't try it at home. But you play, and we threw fire on, and then we got a little bit braver. Let it go a little bit longer before we throw it. And then we threw some sand on again. It went out, and then a little bit bigger. And the next thing, this bush of my dad just went foof. So we tried to throw sand on it, nothing. That went to the neighbors, big thing, and we couldn't even, like, say it was the sun or anything like that, because as we were running away, I'll never forget this. There's two things about that morning that's burnt into my memory. It's us running, and in my mind, we're running slow motion. You know, like the dreams you can't get away? We're trying running to get away from this fire, and my dad drives in the driveway. Blazing fire behind us. We're running away. The second image was my dad, because I ran straight to my room. I knew it doesn't help running away. He'll just wait for me. I have to come back. He walked into my room and he sort of just filled the whole doorway. We just got this massive guy coming into the, because I knew it was coming. Oh, my word. Yes, millennials, you have no idea. There's the reason why I told that story, because I just feel this morning, like when we were playing with that fire, it started off small. I just felt for all of us this morning, God wants to put a little fire there in each of us. It starts here in your belly. I don't know if you've ever felt that. It's a fire that starts here in your belly, and then it grows, and then you can't contain it. And that's what I felt for all of us this morning. That's fire that we can't contain. And we need to release it when we leave here, when we're talking with each other. That fire, that is my prayer for all of us this morning. Because we're going to be talking about three men that were thrown into a physical fire. So it's week three, as Grant said. And the last 2 weeks, we've met Daniel and his three friends. They were taken captive from where they were, and they were carried off into a foreign land, Babylon, that we learned was not just a place, it was a system that was trying to take over the world. And we still live in a similar system today. There's some aspects of it that still permeates through time, because Satan does not really change. He's not creative. He's going to do the same thing over and over and over. He's just going to take the truth, just twist it a little bit to get you off track. But these four young men, they were thrown into, like, with a group of a whole bunch of other foreigners. And we saw that in chapter 1, they said, listen, we can't eat the food that the king gave us. It's not good for us. And they spoke with the head guy in charge of them and said, can we rather eat vegetables and drink water, because that's what's best for us? And the guy said, but I could get into trouble. And they said, it's okay. Let's try it for the week. If we look horrible, then we'll eat that food. And he was like, okay, cool. And they ate, and they looked better than the other young men. And then in chapter 2, we see Daniel, like the Holy Spirit and God working through him to interpret a dream of the king that he hasn't even heard or seen. So the king says, I had a dream. And he called all his wise men together, because he knew they thumbsuck a lot of things. So he said, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You need to tell me what it is and then interpret it. And they said, it's impossible. And then when they went to grab Daniel, them to throw them with all these other wise men, Daniel said, wait, I'll come. And he went first and he inquired of the Lord. So he took 3 days and he went to go and chat with the God. And he came back and he interpreted the dream. He knew what it was, and he could give him an interpretation. And the king sort of put him in charge of the, like, oh, I don't know, the scope of it, but it was quite high up. And the three men with him as well. They were young boys back then, but they were put in charge of provinces within Babylon. And so we're picking up the story this morning, about 20 years later, according to the scholars. So they're now grown men. They've been doing their functions. They must have been doing very well because they were still administrators in the province of Babylon. And most scholars, if you sort of read into this, they say Daniel went away, must have been away on some business trip or something, because the king took this opportunity to build a statue. It's as big as rugby poles, roughly speaking. So if you go outside just now and you look, there's rugby poles. That's how big. Golden statue. Massive thing. And then he called all the leaders of the country. They had different titles, but he called all of them together. Whole bunch of people. And then proclaimed, as soon as you hear the musical instruments, when you hear it's the lute and the lyre and the, I don't even know what that thing sounds like. But if you hear this thing, if you hear the music, you all need to bow down to this statue of mine. And they got all the people together and they were all gathered and they heard the music and the trumpets and all the stuff and they all bowed down. Except the three young men. Everyone bowed down. And there, because these young men, they were overseers, there must have been some guys that were like, how could these guys from a foreign country be in charge? You know how human nature is. It's like, not them. And probably talking behind their backs. And then they realized these men are not bowing down. So, we have them now. So they went to the king and they said, oh, king, these three young men are not bowing down to you or to your gods. They disobeying you. And the king was angry and he's like, no, no. But I think he must have had a soft spot for the guys because his decree was, if you don't bow down, you're going to be thrown in the fire. But then he says, hold on, let's call these guys in. So he must have had a soft spot for them to give them a second chance. So he calls them in and he tells them this. He says, in Daniel, this is in Daniel chapter 3. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, here's their second chance. He says, now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? That's the question they left with. What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Do you see where Nebuchadnezzar's mind is at? I am the most powerful being on earth. What God will be able to rescue you if you don't bow down? And they knew the king had made a decree. They had a decision to make there. Bow down or stand firm. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if I was back then. That furnace is about 2,000 degrees. They used to melt gold in it. A fire at home is about 200 degrees. Just to put it in perspective. Okay, so that's the heat they were going to face. Personally, I cannot say what I would have done in that place, in that time. I think if I look at myself now, I would have been, oh, sorry. I'm just being honest. It's not the easiest things to do. But listen to their response. Three young men standing up to the king. All these other officials standing around looking at them because they've been called out. They speak up and they say, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. How's that? We don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, hear that. But even if he does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. I'm going to pause here just for a second. Even if he does not, we have this idea God will save us every time. Where it's like as soon as you pray, it's like, dear Lord Jesus, boom, there we go. It happens. The lady that reached out and touched Jesus' hem, immediately she was healed. How many people in that crowd were also carrying stuff? Have you ever thought of that? God can heal, and he can heal immediately. But he can also not heal, because he's sovereign. And they knew this. They knew God can save them in an instant, but he may not. But that doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change who they are within God. So whatever your circumstances, it does not matter if God comes in and saves you right then, or maybe later, or maybe you continue going through it. What matters is what God is saying and what God is doing. And they knew what God was doing. God placed them there for a reason. God said through the prophets, we've heard the prophecies from the other prophets. And if you've missed it, go back onto our website, go and listen to it. But they were told, go and prosper, because the nations will prosper. So if we think about it, when we hear that these three young men, they're standing up, they're saying, we will not bow down, we tend to identify with them, right? Yeah, you think, listen, I'm sort of a Shadrach, I'm standing up for things, yes? But have we ever thought how much of the king is in us? Is that a hectic question? We don't have a big, massive statue, though, 20 foot high. No. We've got tiny ones. They're about this size. And we walk around with them. Yes, but you put them in your pocket. Okay. I believe there's one in my pocket. There's quite a few, actually. And I'm sure each of us have a few in our pockets as well. And they're there because we need to keep them close. And when someone comes too close to them, don't come close to my statue. It's my statue. You need to have your statue. Hula hoop around my statue. They are off limits. Yes? Yeah, I'm just getting up real here. So let me ask you this. Last Saturday, around 12 o'clock, when you heard the news, record-breaking victory of the Springboks over the All Blacks, what was your reaction? I'm not going to ask you to reenact it now, because it will be chaos. Very few people in South Africa saw the score and went, well done. That was well done. I think I'll go home now. I think there's more of a... Yeah. Nou gaan ons braai. Yeah. There was excitement. If you watch the game, did you sit with that second half when all the tries were going on? Were you sitting there, oh, well, I loved that play. You could see the interplay between the scrum half there. It was really that ball was passed to perfection right in the basket. He just had to run onto it. No, you were like, yes, you. Voices were gone. Yes? Yeah? Yes? Yeah. We were also going, yes, but the other way. And yet this morning we were singing, your love is alive. And you can't do this. What's more important, your passion for your country and your sports team, or your passion for the God that saved you? Your love is alive. It breaks through the words we're singing. How does that not inspire passion? How difficult is it to let go? Like you let go at home. If we were in a stadium, you'd let go. with everyone. When we sing the anthem in PE, we sing the anthem the best than any other stadium. Everyone will tell you that. Our national anthem, yeah, they can feel the passion. That's why the Springboks has never lost here. They should play all the matches here. You know what they're thinking? And yet, when we come into these doors, that passion dribbles away. We can't go. Lord, your love is alive. Utando. Utando. Ah, your love is alive. Can I ask you another question? Because we're going to get real. Yes? Most of us in life groups, yes? Did you miss life group in the last month? Yes? Yes, no. So if you've missed life group in the last month, what was the reason why you missed life group? Okay, so just think about that. Because essentially what you are saying, and I don't know what the reason is, but what you are saying is, if I did not make it to life group, the reason is more important than what God asked me to do to join this group of people. God is asking that. We see it in Scripture, in Acts, the early church met together in homes. It's something that God wants us to do because it's good for us. We need to be around each other. Because if we're not around each other, we don't encourage each other, we don't have words for each other, we don't pray for each other. You can't do that over a phone call. Well, I suppose you could, but it's not the same. God wants us to be with each other. So what you're saying is, I had to work. Work is important. It is important. You need to be diligent. But who's your provider? If you're saying your work is more important than what God is asking you to do for a few hours a week, then you need to statue. Yeah, don't touch my statue. Did I irritate a few of you right now? There's a little bit of irritation. Just think the reason why, because it's a valid reason. Is there a little irritation towards me right now? And it's a good thing if it is. Because I want you to notice how the king reacted when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they said, "We will not bow down to you." Just watch what the king does. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude," some versions say his face, "towards them changed." He got angry. His face, his attitude, the way he saw them, the way he looked at them, it changed. It got corrupted. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the burning furnace. He got spitting mad. Yes, that little bit of irritation that you feel if someone comes close to your idol, whatever it is, that little bit is the beginning of the anger. And we need to realize that. He said, "I'm going to make this furnace 7 times hotter. Strongest men. That fire was so hot. Those strong guys, they died as they threw the men into the fire. That's how hot it was." I was reading once. They said, when it gets that hot, when a fire gets that hot, the air itself heats up. So when you breathe it in, it burns your lungs. Chances are that's something like what happened to them. The air was so hot, they inside. Watch that irritation. It's a sign. Whenever you feel a slight irritation for something that seems just like boom and it's there, it's the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, let's talk." But here's where the story gets really amazing. Because no matter where you are, Jesus can reach you. You may be in a furnace right now, and he can save you. That little bit of irritation, that you feel. Maybe you want to punch me or that other person. He can come and he can calm you. Because look at what happens next. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement. He was angry. He was seven times hotter. Throw them in. So he was sitting there going, you know, when you get really angry, your heart rate, everything goes, you're like, oh, that was him. But he leaps to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. God, Grant has used this frame before, because a few chapters later, Daniel speaks about a son of man. So some scholars believe that it was actually Jesus that walked with him, and I like that. I think Jesus is in the furnace with us. Regardless of what you're going through, he is with you. So I think that was Jesus walking with those three men in the fire. The king was so amazed, he rushed over, he called them to come out the fire. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out. And all the advisors, they all rushed now to see what was going on. So they all crowded around these young men. And it says they could not smell fire on them. Nothing was burned. The only thing that burnt away was the ropes they were tied with. That's a preach all on its own. What Jesus did with us, or what he did for us. And when we're in that fire, what happens in the fire when Jesus is walking right next to us? The things that bind us get burnt. Yes. This is a test of their faith. No other way. A test of adversity. Now, we just need to be careful, because sometimes we think the things that we're going through, this is a test of my faith. You know what? I opened up a Woolworths account and I bought 5 million rands worth of food. Then I got this. Truworths had a sale. You know, you can't stay away if Truworths has a sale, then, because their stuff is so 50% off, really. And the TV, that was Good Friday, the Black Friday thing. I mean, it was like, really? January? Jesus. Finances is yours. I'm going through a fire, people. Yes, you are going through a fire, but that's your own fire that you started. Yes? So let's just, can we just say, yeah, okay. This was not that test. This is a test where your faith in who God is challenged. Make no mistake, ladies and gentlemen, we will all face it. It's coming. In one form or another, we will be tested in this area. It's not something that you conjure up. This is something that comes at you from left field. It's not something that you train for. It's not something that you prepare for. It's going to come at you at the time when you least expect it. These three men did not expect that. They were doing well. They were prospering. The next thing, the king makes a decree, and they're standing in front of them. There's the fire going, seven times hotter. Yes. We live in a country where we can still worship God. There's places where you can't. We live in a country right now where, as a church, we believe that a man and a woman can get, that's what God says, that's what we believe. God says a man and a woman get married. Marriage, man, woman. We could be taken to court for discrimination. Someone could have walked right past those doors right now, heard what I said, just that sentence, and take me to court for hate speech. That's what we're living in. And these are the things that will test our faith. Peter wrote this to the early church when they were scattered. They're all over the show. Peter wrote this letter to them to encourage them. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange has happened, were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. The test that's going to come on you. as though something strange is happening to you. They were being persecuted for who they believed in. Their faith was being tested, as we will, as these youth were. It's not a matter of if we will be tested, it's a matter of when. And when that time comes, ladies and gentlemen, I think reading the story, I'm just going to look at three things that we can learn from the three young men. And I'd like to, yeah, just focus on those three things. The first one is courage. So just coming back, so what was the reason again you missed life group? Do you remember that? Okay, no, we need to go there, because the first thing you need is courage, and courage is going to come out from you in two ways. You need to identify those things, those little statues, and you need to get rid of them. That's the first way, because when you pray, Lord, give me courage, he doesn't go, there's courage. He puts you in a situation where you need courage. And I think we're going to need courage this morning. And I want to encourage you to ask him right now, Lord, will you show me? Will you speak to me right now? Lord, will you speak with each one of us right now? Which is the area, Lord, that you would like us to bring to you this morning, right now? That's my prayer. Because I believe right now, some of us are in a position where we need courage. Some of us has realized there's a little thing in my pocket. Maybe as I was speaking, something resonated with you. Maybe you've known this for a while, but you don't know how to get rid of this thing. It's there, and it doesn't want to move. It's attached to you. Some of you may not know it. Some of you may be sitting here going, you know, I can't really identify this. Well, my prayer right now is, Lord, will you reveal? We can speak and speak and speak, and nothing will go. Holy Spirit can come in 1 second, in a moment, and reveal and change your life. And I think we're going to need courage to take those things down. Just like those three men had courage to stand up to this idol. Remember what they said? But even if he does not, even if God does not come through and save us from this furnace, we want you to know your majesty, and we need to tell Satan, God might not save me, I might lose my life through this thing, but I want you, Satan, I want you to know that I will not bow down to your gods. I will not serve your gods. I will not worship this image of gold that you have set up. We're going to need courage to take down the idols. We're going to identify them, take them down. We're going to need courage when that test comes to stand up and to say those words. Courage is not something that happens in a chair, unfortunately. Courage happens in the midst of battle. So when you pray, Lord, give me courage, there's going to be a battle. I cannot think of an instance where courage happened while watching a movie on TV. Yeah. Courage happens in the middle of adversity. When the enemy is face to face, when you can see the white in their eyes, that's when you need courage. And we're going to need it. But we're going to stand on it, because the first thing we're going to do is those little statues, those idols, we get rid of them. What does that do? It frees us. It gives us courage. It gives us a conviction, because God has already done it. If he's done it there, he can do it again. Because the second thing we're going to need is conviction. These three young men had convictions. From when they walked into that foreign country, they said, we won't eat your food. Test us. And they did. They stood on what they believed. They stood on who they believed in. They stood on what has been revealed to them about who they believed in. They stood on their interaction with God, like we need to do. We need conviction in our lives. Here. Listen to their response when the king first asked them, bow down. Please, people, bow down. They told him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. We don't need to defend ourselves. We've got a God that can do that. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve can save us. And even if he doesn't, we want you to know. They didn't go about organizing a march, talking about civil rights, because that's a civil rights issue. Right there, so all the lawyers, yes, that's what we like to do. Something happens, I'm in HR. My rights are being encroached upon here. They didn't do that. They stood up for what they believed in. Do you get the difference here? What do you believe in? You stand on that. Don't worry about what you don't believe in. That's a distraction. It doesn't help you go around going, my civil rights are being trampled on, so I can't free speech and all of those things. There's a time for that, but not with this test. Not with the test of faith. With the test of faith, you stand on what you believe. You stand on God's word. That's the thing we stand on. We stand on the cornerstone, the rock, Jesus. That's who we stand on. We don't need to fight. We just need the conviction to stand. Because the third thing that happens as we stand, as we take the courage and we take the stand, commission happens. Because what happened at the end of that story? Everyone at the beginning of it, everyone was focused on the idol, yes? Music plays, whoo, everybody bows. But then there's a commotion. People are bowing down. They're like, wait, what's going on? The king and the advisors, why is there a group there now? Why are there people going into the, someone was thrown into the fire. No one was looking at this massive statue. They were all looking at the furnace. What do they see? The king going, there were three men thrown in. Why is there a fourth man that looks like the Son of God? His heart has changed, by the way, like this. He sees the fourth man, the man in the fire, the title of the message this morning, the man in the fire, Jesus. He sees him there. He goes from seething rage to amazement. That's how God can change us. When we see Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes in and reveals Jesus, we go from, to, oh my word. Yeah. But in that moment, everyone's attention shifted from the idol to what's going on to the man in the fire. Jesus. So when we stand, we don't fight. We don't throw our toys out the cot and march and quay. We stand on who we believe. The attention shifts to Jesus, away from us even. And Jesus gets the glory. What was the king's response? I want you to land with this. The king's response at the end of this story is the following. He says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any other god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be turned into piles of rubber. Here's my landing statement. For no other God can save in this way. No other God can save in this way. No other God will be in the fire with you. No other God has gone through the fire. No other God has died. No other God has the ability to, well, was raised up. No other God has gone to prepare a place for you so that you can be with him. No other God. No other God can save like our God. No other God can save like Jesus. Yes. I'd like to pray for all of us right now. And I'd like you to close your eyes just for a second. And I'm going to ask for courage. Because courage does not come when you're sitting in a chair. Courage comes when you take action. And if you, right now, if there's an area in your life that you know you've got an idol, I'd like you to be bold and to stand. I'm standing because I know pride is in my life. I get, when Taryn points something out, I get irritated. Sure. So I'm going to pray for all of us. But not just me. If you're close to someone that's standing, you're standing next to someone that's standing, pray for each other. Take this moment, and it's okay. We can pray out loud. God can hear our individual prayers. He can pray. There's thousands and millions of prayers going on right now. God can hear our prayers. So as you stand, reach out to the person next to you. Pray for them. Just ask God, Lord, actually right now, will you just, Holy Spirit, will you just reveal a word of encouragement for each other? And as you feel that word, just tell the person next to you, I think this word. And if you don't have it, it's okay. But Lord, I pray right now, will you come, Holy Spirit, will you do what only you can do? Will you help us, Lord, to take this statue, put it to the side, and hammer it to pieces? No more, Lord. We're standing with you, Lord. We're pointing to you, Lord. We're saying, Lord, we will not bow down to any other God. We will only bow down to you. So we worship you right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Amen. Thanks, Grant.